listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Y'all excited for this series? Oh, it's been awesome, and I'm excited about today. I think today is going to be not just another drop in the bucket message. I think that for a lot of you, this is going to bring so much clarity on the Holy Spirit and really set you up well for success next week. Well, my name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at New Chapel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm going to share with you a couple scriptures before we actually get into that particular passage, but I'm on a journey with you, and I'm trying to take you someplace. This month, Lord Give Me That Fire is a series about the fire of the Holy Spirit, His enabling power, that He wants to do something more in our lives. And next week, you want to be here. I'm going to answer a lot of very significant questions that you may have about your faith and about the Holy Spirit. And that message is called Three Baptisms. I'm going to be sharing with you about what that looks like in the life of a believer. So you don't want to miss that, but that's next week. But the week after that, Pastor Tommy Pinkerton is going to be with us, and he's no stranger to New Chapel. He has a message that I think is going to really help us go from the position that we're in right now. Now, I don't know if you know this, but I know this as Shepherd. We are closer to God as a church than we've ever been before. Like, I know the seasons that we're in, and we are close to God. It's amazing. But what Pastor Tommy is going to do on the last Sunday of this month, and then, of course, for Three Hot Nights, is redirect our attention. We've been working on us. We've been getting closer to God. He's going to use that power of the Holy Spirit to reach out to other people. And so that leads us to August. The August series is called Harvest. Now, if you're new to Christianity, irreligious, or whatever, Harvest is kind of a Bible theme. And what it means is this, is that we're going to go out and harvest people for Jesus. And I know that sounds like Vacation Bible School, but the reality is this. People out there are ready to receive. They want the real thing. They want the real message of Jesus Christ, and I plan on giving it to them. And so what we want to do is empower you with the Holy Spirit and then give you enough information to be dangerous and send you out there to invite people to church in August. It's going to be an amazing journey that will lead us up into September, where we will turn 5 years old as a church and I think see a tipping point in this place like we've never seen before. Amen, somebody? So yeah, I'm excited. It's gonna be good. We've based the scripture or the series off from a scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. This is what John said. I've read it in different versions. I'm gonna read it out of the Authorized Version. This is what it says in Luke 3. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Everybody say Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, and with fire. When I heard about the Holy Spirit, I didn't hear about him as the Holy Spirit. He was introduced to me in the Authorized Version, you're welcome, as the Holy Ghost. I was probably all of, 5, 6, 7 years old, and I'm hearing about the Holy Ghost. I thought we were good. I like this place. I was going to a church just west of Grant, surrounded by corn. Okay, we get in there. They would pass the cute little plates that had like the red velvet at the bottom. And I make up the joke of putting trash, because I did for years, put my gum in that thing when it went by. And I'm liking it. And the guy would go up there and preach a message. That's just wonderful. And I'd go on my way. But he started talking about the Holy Ghost. I was down with the plates and the message, but when you're talking about ghost, you're taking me out of my comfort zone. So I kind of a tradition. They would start the message. The preacher would go up there, and like so many of you, you'd take off right when I start. And I would leave. I'd go do anything else. I'd go to the bathroom. I'd walk around, see what the kids were doing. I'm 7, okay? And so I end up going out to the lobby. Now, we were country, so we turned off the lights in the lobby when we weren't using it, and it was an overcast day. I got out there, the door closed. I've never felt more alone in my life. The Holy Ghost is going to get me. I don't know what he's going to do when he gets me, but I don't like it because I don't like ghosts, okay? This was great until ghosts started coming into the picture. Ghosts is a lot. Makes me think about sitting around a campfire. We're doing that right now. The weather's good. You're sitting around a campfire. So hot in Michigan. It's just hot. We're sitting around the campfire sweating. You're making some s'mores, and you're telling ghost stories. I can't do that stuff. It gives me an unsettling, like, feeling. Kai and I do that kind of stuff. We have to watch something pleasant for 15 minutes I can't do it. So you start talking about the Holy Ghost, and it makes a lot of people uncomfortable, and I can understand. Ghost is a word that really came from when the Bible was first translated into English. It was translated in 1611. King James authorized the translation, and when it came through, they didn't have a word like what we would use for spirit. And in fact, the Greek word there is pneuma. It would really even be more appropriately the breath of God. It's the spirit, the life. Like, think about when God breathed into Adam and made him alive. It's this life-giving thing. And the word that they had for it in 1611 was ghost, and it just kind of carried through. And now we're in 2018. The word has changed definition. It doesn't mean spirit or spirituals or breath of God. It means Casper, and it means haunting and witches and scary or deep religious things that you don't understand. And so we read over it, and we just think, whatever, that's not for me, it's scary. But the reality is that this Holy Spirit message is something for every Christian. And in fact, it's something that God, I believe, is trying to work out in all of our lives, and I can see the pattern of the enemy come against it. I want to give you some thoughts and ideas as we get into the concept today. And the first one is this. Write it down. God always hides his great plans until it's time for them to come forth. He always hides his great plans. The greatest movement of people, the greatest amount of resource and money that was spent on June 6th, 1944 on D-Day. Let me tell you, that was the D-Day where we invaded the beaches of Normandy, where we got in and tried to take back Europe. Nazi Germany had begun to take ground through Europe and take over countries. And this was really, I mean, the future of humanity was in the balance. I mean, we could be speaking German or not, you know? And so we had to do something. The United States got involved in the war with the Allied forces. And there was one particular area where everybody thought that we were going to attack. It's southeast England. There was an area that had the advantage because it was a little bit taller than the mainland of Europe, so it was easily to be defended, but also it was a great area because it was on the sea to get across and attack the Germans that were in already northwest Europe. And so what we did was we put one of our best generals on it, General Patton. Maybe you remember this in history. And General Patton told great speeches, and they created a massive base for the Allied forces there. And there were tanks and planes and jeeps that were there. They were running drill the whole nine yards. And the only problem was it was all made of rubber. It was all fake. When spy planes would go over, it would look like an operational base. But if you went up, you'd see that those planes were made out of rubber. You would see that the jeeps, in fact, there's funny pictures of guys just holding up both of them, one on one hand, one on the other, they're holding up a jeep. It's because it was a fake jeep. It was made out of rubber. And the drill that was happening, they would do different shifts to try to make it look bigger. So when Germans would fly over the spies, they would say, yeah, it's happening here. They're bracing for the attack. And they would do different newsreels. And General Patton would be giving speeches, and the camera would be on him, and you'd see five people, and they would cut to a big audience, but there was nobody there. And so this was a massive marketing campaign and it was all top secret. Nobody knew. And in fact, they showed those newsreels in America. People watched those and began to believe that that's what was going to happen on the time when we would invade Europe. And so here's what happened. Eventually, June 6th came around and the enemy never saw it coming. We didn't attack from England. We invaded the beaches of Normandy, had an inn, and the rest is history. We don't speak German. Like, we won. We had the inn, but it was the biggest movement in all of history. And the United States and the Allied forces chose to hide what we were doing, use the element of surprise to not use more energy than we needed to. And did you know God does the same thing? He uses the same strategy. It's all over the Old Testament. Maybe some of you guys in the room remember the story of Joseph. So Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Some of y'all think Thanksgiving's bad over there at the pound, but you don't have a family that's going to sell you into slavery. Joseph was sold into slavery. And so he's a slave, and he's doing his thing. Through a long series of events, he ends up becoming a prisoner. So now he's serving time, and he was a slave before. He's got no reputation. I'm going to make a very long story short. God, through a miracle, rose Joseph up to the spot where he was the prime minister, the equivalent position in the country of Egypt under the Pharaoh only.
And in this particular position, he was over many things, but one was there was a famine coming in. So he stored up choice amount of food and different resources that they were going to need. But then also, he had these resources not just to supply for the nation of Israel, but also for commerce, for trade, for those countries that were all around Egypt. So the famine hits. They've got the resource. And who comes in to ask for food? None other than his Hebrew brothers. Now, Joseph has been away for so long, he has no dialect of Hebrew. He speaks Egyptian fluently. He's a lot older than the last time that they saw him. He's dressed in completely different garb. He looked like the culture in Egypt of that day. They come in hat in hand, and he doesn't reveal right off the bat that he's Joseph. They don't walk in and go, ha ha, you guys, table. No, he doesn't do that. He tests them to see if their heart's right. And once it's revealed over a period of a couple of days, they come back in and he says in Hebrew, hey, it's me, it's Joseph. And he reveals the secret, but he doesn't just let everything spill right off the bat. He used the element of deception. I believe that there's a godly element to hiding back certain things. Later, those Egyptians that ended up taking residence in Egypt, well, they used those food resources to enslave them. And so the entire group of the children of Israel that were in Egypt were enslaved. We're now jumping forward a lot of time, and the Pharaoh of Egypt is putting out an order to kill babies, to kill children, and he's thinking that these slaves are getting out of control. And that's what the devil does, guys. He'll try to legislate, he'll try to push in certain ways, and the devil would love to do it, to kill his great promise and plan in conception or in infancy. And so Moses is subject to this evil, ungodly law, and they're going to kill him. Can you imagine if that law just prevailed? And so his mom doesn't have the heart to do it. And so she goes down to the Nile River in the reeds, and she builds a little basket for the baby and sits him in the reeds day after day after day. But eventually the baby gets away from her through a long series of events. The daughter of Pharaoh shows up and says, look at this baby, takes the baby and says, I'm going to adopt this baby as my own. Well, Moses' older sister was kind of like, you know, trekking with the situation. And she goes over and says, ma'am, can you nurse that baby? No, I know somebody who can. I want you to check this. This is only God could do this. Moses' natural mother actually nursed him in Pharaoh's house and was able to oversee his upbringing. That's an amazing thing. I believe that she seeded things in him that resurfaced later when he was in leadership. Well, I'm going to make a very long story short. Moses was called of God to deliver the children of Israel, right? How does God make it so Moses not only doesn't get killed, but that he's preserved during this whole season so that he can do it? God hides him in Pharaoh's house. He gets to see the inner workings of the government, know where there's flaws, know where all these things. So when he comes back, he has some inside information, and he was protected by the very person that he was to overturn. That's amazing, and that's only God. How did it happen? God hid the whole narrative. That's an amazing thing. And in fact, it's the same way with the plan of salvation. All through the Old Testament, God would only tell certain prophets a detail here. Sometimes it would go hundreds of years further before he'd give another little detail, and sometimes they wouldn't really jive together. But there was all these little incremental details or descriptions about who Jesus was, how he was going to live and die. And so this is what the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is an amazing passage. We speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom. And it's not just talking about the people who were in power. It's also talking about the spiritual rulers of that day. None of these rulers of the age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What does that say in New Chapel? The devil never would have crucified Jesus if he knew that what Jesus said was true. What did Jesus say? Unless a kernel fall to the ground and die, how shall it spring forth and bring fruit? He went down into the ground as one, but we pop up as Christians all over the place, guys. That is amazing. And the devil couldn't put the narrative together. It was right at the tip of his nose. He should have seen it, but if he would have known, he wouldn't have done it. What are you saying, Pastor Joe? God has certain elements of your calling. God has certain elements of the great things, the promises that he has for you that are hidden away. They're not for now. Or if they are for now, it's a treasure to be found, to be brought out. And there's a certain way to do that. Second thought, I want you to write it down. Christ taught that the Holy Spirit has come to help us with hidden things in life. The Holy Spirit wants to help us, guys. These are the words of Jesus. I had you turn a little bit ago to John's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm going to read a little bit out of 14 and a little bit out of 16. This is what Jesus said. He said that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will, and he's going to do seven different things. The first one is he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to remind you of everything that I've told you. Jesus continues the narrative. He actually teaches them a little bit about another detail, and he jumps back into this discussion in John 16. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will, number three, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. That's number four. He will also, number five, declare to you what is to come. Verse 14 says this, he will glorify me, that's number six, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that, number seven, he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. That seventh one, if you ever see in Scripture, there's typically six things that are in a progression, and the seventh is a little bit different, and it also starts the process over again. We have six different days, we have a Sabbath, and then we start over again. It's a little bit different this day, right? A little different flow to the day. And so in the same way in Scripture, that seventh thing is a lot different. I'm going to bring that out a little bit later in the message. Guys, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak his own words. He's conveying what the Father has. He's trying to bring to us the will of God. Write this down. Third kind of thought I want to convey to you is we cannot thrive in our walk with God without revelation knowledge that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. Write that down. Revelation knowledge. Let me just tell you, some of you in this room have never heard even that term before, revelation knowledge. Let me describe what that is. Let's just imagine that my water bottle here is the call of God, the plan of God, and he's trying to get it to you. It's much better than to ask you, hey, can you guess at what's behind you? It's much better to go, hey, this is what's behind there. It's revealed. Does that make sense? When I say the word revelation, what I'm trying to say is God's trying to reveal to you his plan and his purpose. And we can't thrive in our walk with God unless he begins to reveal these hidden things, right? We can't take a step of faith if we don't know what the step of faith is that God has for us. You can have all of the Bible, and that is the logos of God, but until you have a rhema word of God, a divine, inspired, personal word for you, how are you going to take a step? You're not going to have confidence. How do you know whether you're supposed to take the job in Ohio or in Indiana? Well, I can tell you it's in Indiana because God ain't in Ohio, but amen. But you need that word from God, that revelation knowledge. Lord, seize the state in Jesus' name. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples and he asked the question, who do men say that I am? Did y'all remember that? Maybe you don't. He asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter pipes up and he says, well, you're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he says, man, that's great. You've answered well. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now, I read that passage so many times, and you can preach that many different ways because there's a lot of truth in there that needs to be mined out. But one of the things that Jesus is trying to say is very simple. He's trying to say to Peter, you didn't receive this through your body. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You have five different gates by which your body learns. You have an eye gate. You can read things, see things, you can hear things, you can taste them and touch. These different five senses that we have, you can hear, you know, these different things are the ways that we receive things into our natural body. You are not a body. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. Your body is not who you are. And so to connect with God, what he's trying to say is, you didn't receive this. You didn't connect with this truth naturally. This is something that God has ministered to you. Does that make sense? And so if we're to connect with God, we have to do it spiritually. Well, there's two ways in particular that I'm going to try to bring out to you as we go through this, of this revelation knowledge. How do we get this revelation knowledge? First one is this. God wants to lead you by his Spirit. Write that down. God wants to lead you by His Spirit. He wants to talk to you. You are a spirit created in the likeness of God. God is a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're created in His image. You are a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. And to connect with Him, it has to be spiritual. Now, here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit knows things that you don't know. And your spirit itself knows things that your mind doesn't know. See, your spirit, the Bible says, your spirit and His Spirit are one. That's what the Bible says. So if it's one, there's a certain level of enlightenment that your inner man has that your natural mind doesn't. That's why Romans 12:2 says that we have to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, right? And so we have to connect with God spiritually. Let me try to bring this out to you. I sometimes will have this need to pray, and I don't know what I'm supposed to pray for. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I believe God tries to lead me. And the stories I'm going to share with you, they're kind of a bridge in between God leading me and the second point I'm going to bring out in a second. First story is this. My dad is not doing well. This is a couple years ago. He's 74 years old at the time. He's going through this health issue with his gallbladder. There's a duct there. I'll spare you the details, but some of the stuff that needs to run to make us live isn't working properly. And he's been in the hospital now for over a month, and I think we were edging on 2 months, maybe even 2.5. And my brother, who I have a great relationship with, he calls me up, and I was at my offices. This is back before we had a building. New Chapel was mobile. We met at Celebration Cinema Woodland, and we had a professional building. It looked almost exactly like the show The Office. And so I'm in that type of a setting, and we have a little three-office suite, and I'm talking to my brother, and here's what he says. Joe, I just got a call from the hospital, and they said we need to get a will in order, and he breaks down. He's crying. We need to get a will in order. Dad has weeks, if that, to live. And we got to get this settled. And you're my first phone call. And we tried to comfort each other on the phone. It was a lot. I got off the phone with him, and I got to tell you, I had a holy unrest. See, at 74, I understand that there are people that they go to sleep at night and they just don't wake up in the morning. And I had peace with death, have peace with death for my dad now. But I had peace with the fact that a guy with a robust, wonderful life might not wake up tomorrow, but he's going on to glory, and I'll see you there. You beat me there, Dad. I would have peace with that. But something in my heart rose up and said, no, this isn't right. I begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm pacing back and forth. How many of y'all, when you get on the telephone, you can't stand still? Maybe your husband makes fun of you, but I'm like that. I can't sit down and talk on the phone. It doesn't work. I've got to walk around, so I'm pacing all around, and our particular office had a whole bunch of windows. I was in a fishbowl. People must have thought I was crazy. It looks like I'm talking on the phone, no phone. I was pacing with PJ. Now I'm pacing, and I'm praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm upset. This is not right. This is not right. He had a full life, and if he didn't wake up tomorrow before any of this, I would have had peace, but this isn't the way that he goes. And so I'm praying to God, God, give me wisdom, give me insight. What do I do here? And the Holy Spirit, he ministers to me in a moment, and here's what it was. You go to the hospital, you take your dad's socks off. He's got one of those gross hospital socks on that have tread on both sides. Why would they do that? Just have tread on one side. Guys like me can't sleep at night. Thinking, why'd y'all do that? Good message. Let's pray. Just kidding. No, so I'm supposed to take his socks off, and I'm supposed to take those little travel lotions that they provide for you, and I'm supposed to take it in the imagery that God's given me is this is kind of like the anointing with oil, but I'm doing it with I don't know, Revlon, you know? And so I get the little thing of lotion, I go up to the room, and I'm telling you, when I got that word from God, I was on mission. God says, you go there, you rub that lotion on his feet, you pray for him, and then he ministered a scripture to me out of James 5, the prayer of faith will save the sick. My gosh, I got my stuff. I went out to my car. I'm driving on the road. I get to that hospital. I'm walking close to the door. I'm walking past there. Sir, you have to sign in. Bless God, sign in the thing. I go up there. My dad's laying bed. I said, Dad, I love you. I got to pray for you. All right. You know, so and he's beginning to wilt. His faculties were still there, but very, very tired. And so I took the lotion, and I began to rub it into my dad's feet. And I'm Italian. Some of you guys just don't get it, you know. It's just, we're family, you know. I still kiss my dad on the lips.
You know, some of you guys would just like call the police or something if I did that for elder abuse. Or we just have a heart, you know, okay? So I'm rubbing the lotion into his feet, and I begin to pray. And guys, I can't tell you that he just jumped up out of bed and said, man, I feel a lot better. Let's go. It wasn't like that. But the Bible says when you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. That was an amazing thing. Now, we had to make some hard decisions. We, he, me, everybody had to do it. We had to take the practical steps that we knew we had to do. However, that was the changing point. That's what saved his life. If I wouldn't have been obedient to do it, he'd be dead today. And I'd still have peace. Tomorrow would come because he's in glory. But it wouldn't have been right, would it? Probably, gosh, God, what, 6, 8 years ago, we were 10? Oh, my gosh, time flies when you're having fun. A decade ago, I got invited to preach twice in one night. I was preaching in Fremont at a Christian school graduation. And then later that night, there was a revival service happening in Shelby. And Kai and I loaded up our Sunfire. This is back when Kai and I were just dating. And we went and preached this Christian school graduation and ate cake and had a good old time. They had a potluck afterwards. Why don't we do those anymore? Those are so great. And so we had a good time. And then we went up to Shelby and we preached the revival. I'm telling you, I'm chucking the corn, man. I'm making it happen. We had a great revival service. And so we're driving back. By the time we got back to Newaygo, it was like 1, 2 a.m. And Kai and I, you know, we loved on each other. Love you, love you. You know, yeah, I don't see you again soon. I'm going to die, you know. And she goes off in her car because her parents lived in Standalay, which is French for Standale. And so she's got to go home, and I'm already home because I'm kind of in the halfway spot. Well, I got up to my room, and I just had that unrest again. Well, I began to pray in the Spirit, and I just felt like I was supposed to call her. So I called up Kai. I said, hey, babe, how you doing? And she sounded great. I'm doing awesome. Yeah, I'm getting up here. You know, whoop, whoop, whoop. I said, let me pray for you real quick. I prayed for her and got off the phone, went to sleep. I had peace. Well, when I woke up in the morning and called Kai, I found out she got into a car accident that night. She fell asleep at the wheel at Fruit Ridge in 6 Mile and actually hit the 6 Mile sign. When she hit it, she busted out all the windows on that side and the quarter panel and door on the minivan were all busted up. And she's flipping around a couple of times in the road. And this is my wife. This was one of the moments I knew I need to marry this woman. She keeps driving. She's like, I ain't paying for that sign, y'all. In fact, y'all need to keep this in between us. 6 Mile, every time you go by, there, spit holy water on that sign. Pray don't fall down. But every time we go by, Kai says, that's my sign. I said, oh, gosh. God woke up our kids' director, Naya, Kaya's sister. She was in sixth grade at the time. In the middle of the night, God woke her up and said, pray for your sister. She began to pray in the Holy Spirit for her sister. I know that the prayer I prayed went to sleep with peace. The prayer that Naya prayed is what guarded her life. And here's why I know. You go out there now. There's a big, massive hardwood tree right behind that sign. And if she wouldn't get caught in that moment and woke up, it would have been all to pots. Oh, and by the way, she woke up before she hit the sign. How does that happen? It's God. The Bible says that 10,000 will fall at one side and 1,000 will fall at your right, but no evil will come near thee. I'm sorry, I quoted in the King James, this is how it's raised, y'all, but no evil will come. That means that if you were in a line of people and God forbid there was a sniper and he's taking out innocent people, they fall, you're still standing. How? Covenant, the promise of God. God protected my wife in that moment. And you know what's amazing about that scripture? It says it won't come near you. They're like, God, she hit the sign. She busted the window out. That's near. I'm feeling near. You know, the crazy thing is this. It wouldn't come near you. And God's definition is different than ours. And here's how I know. If I would have known how close of a call it was going to be and what was going to happen, if he would have given me full disclosure about it in the morning, I would have locked her up. She would have been in a second story closet somewhere because I wouldn't know. I don't know what if I heard from God if the car's going to plow through the living room. I don't know what's going to happen, you know. We wouldn't have preached that night. We wouldn't have done anything. But God knows that we have the Holy Spirit. We're going to be obedient. And we're going to pray out the will of God. And when that happens, God's going to preserve our life. Amen, somebody? And so that power of the Holy Spirit is not just to tip you off on negative things. God also wants to speak to you about positive things. I think about myself. I was en route to go be either an architect or a furniture designer. I was just enamored with Herman Miller Furniture and Charles Eames as a designer at 17. That's a lot, you know? And but my dad was a designer, my grandpa before, my great-grandfather. I was ready to go. And God called me to the ministry. How? Through his Holy Spirit. And when he does it, that's when you have freedom and peace to follow God wherever he takes you. See, God's Spirit wants to lead you, y'all. He wants to lead you. But it's not enough just to have an unrest. Like in those stories, something has to register with your mind. Write this down. God gives us the ability to perceive, yes, and understand spiritual things with our mind. Not just have your perceiver go off. I think something's wrong. You know, the show Lassie would have been a real drag if all that happened was Lassie just had a real bad gut feeling about things. Is Timmy in the well? Maybe. I don't know. You know, just something's got to go from in here, from God just moving on your spirit, and it's got to somehow register in your mind. How does that happen? I'm going to unpack that in the time that we have left together. One of the tools that I gave you, and you're going to have to get your glasses out to read it, but I put in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23 in your notes. And this particular passage is how the Apostle Paul would get people kind of on a primer kit to understanding the mysteries of God. The whole theme of, especially the first chapter of Ephesians, is the fact that the great theological mystery has been revealed. And so this is what Paul encouraged us to pray like. He says, he prays that God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. New Chapel, God does not want to leave you in this world without recourse. He wants to give you a helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Develop a relationship with him so by that Holy Spirit, you can have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. You can know what's going on. God, I know I'm supposed to do something. What am I supposed to do? And he ministers it to you. Write it down. Fourth kind of thought I want to share with you. The hidden things that God has for us have to become clear in order for us to receive them. It has to become clear. You have to understand what's happening. And so I taught you those seven things out of John 14 and John 16 that Jesus said, but three of them in particular, I want you to hear them now, having gone on the journey that we've gone on. These are the three things that God is trying to say that the Holy Spirit is going to do to bring this revelation knowledge to pass. It's out of John 16. The first thing is, he will declare to you what is to come. Well, I thought that's only for prophets. No. Prophecy is a word of edification. It's not forecasting the future all the time. That's actually a word of knowledge. But Jesus says that Christians, when you have the Holy Spirit, that he's going to declare to you what is to come. What's the second thing that he's going to do? He's going to glorify me. This is Jesus speaking, right? What does that mean? The things that the Holy Spirit is going to direct you to do, they're going to line up with Jesus. They're going to be in the character of Jesus. If you go into a Holy Spirit meeting and everybody's acting wild and crazy, and you couldn't imagine Jesus doing some of those things, it's not Jesus. It's very simple. The things that he's going to direct you to do are going to line up with the word. You know what's amazing about when God spoke to me to go pray for my dad? He not only gave me the system, but he gave me a scripture to stand on. It's always going to line up with the word of God. And John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the word. Third thing is, he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Another way that you could read that in the Greek is he's going to declare it through you. What are you talking about, Pastor Joe? Here's the big lump for today. The big truth I want to introduce to you. Next week, I'll take you to another level with it. Write it down. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray out the hidden things of God through a special prayer language. The Holy Spirit wants to stir in your life, wants to work in your life, and have you pray out things that you don't even know. It's an incredible advantage. This is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. And in like manner, the Spirit of God not only maintains this hope within us. Stop. Y'all look at me for a second. The Holy Spirit is not just to maintain the hope that is within you. There's a lot of Christians out there that have a belief system that the Holy Spirit's just to maintain the hope that's within you, that you're just supposed to live a godly life, godly character, and that is a huge deal. It's massive.
You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit within you. However, it's not only for that, the Bible says, but He, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our present limitations, specifically what prayer to offer. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying that if you're just born again, if you just accept Christ and He renews your spirit, hey, you're going to heaven. We're good with that. The Holy Spirit's within you and He wants you to live a godly life. He's going to help with that. But you have a limitation, and he names it. It's what you should pray. It continues on, same scripture. I'm not jumping anyplace else. But through inarticulate groans, this Holy Spirit Himself is pleading for us. Guys, God wants to pray out through you things that you don't even know about. Do you see how there's an element of this being a military operation? Where there's some things where if you knew about it, you'd be talking about it, you'd be talking crazy, and you'd actually stop a lot of the plan of God. You might start talking about something or be aware of a detail like, hey, your wife's going to get into an accident tonight, but it's no big deal. Just say amen and we're good. What? You'd mess it up. You'd be held back. You'd be in fearville. But here's what He does. He enables you as a Christian by His Spirit through you, through your mouth. He's getting into enemy territory to pray out His perfect will. You know, the crazy thing is we don't even understand it. Inarticulate groans is what the Bible says. Maybe you have a certain translation and it says groanings which cannot be uttered. That would be New King James Version and maybe a little bit of King James Version there. It's a heavenly, divine, devotional prayer language that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian. And here's, let me describe why you need this. Because we've felt this before in this room when you're frustrated spiritually. Something's got to happen. You feel a weight on your heart. And I'm not talking about depression. I'm not talking about you're down about something or you're upset. I'm talking about there's a spiritual weight on you. You'll hear some of the old timers. They'll say, I got a burden. You ever hear the burden? Well, Jesus took your burden of sin and Jesus took the burden. He has promises for the burdens of life. But I'm talking about a spiritual burden of something's not right. Or maybe you're in the same boat that I'm in right now. And let me tell you what I'm in. I'm in the spot where it's like, God, I know that You have more. And I'm not describing me leaving New Chapel. Listen, we're getting grave plots. Y'all can bear me out back. I'm good. Like, this is my church. I'm going to die here at the pulpit in Jesus' name. However, God has something more in this ministry, and I can feel it. I can feel the pull, but guys, I don't know what it is, and I'm trying to pray it out right now. And so the Holy Spirit, when you feel these feelings of, God, there's more. There's something I need to pray out. There's something I need to do. I feel a spiritual burden. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray out. He'll pray it out perfectly. And then what happens is you pray out that perfect will of God into this world, and you can't mess it up. That's amazing. That's the power of God. This is what 1 Corinthians says. Paul wrote Romans and 1 Corinthians. He says, for the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men. Pause. So clearly this isn't talking about an earthly language, right? Maybe you have a New King James Version or another translation. It would say, for those that speak in an unknown tongue, for those that speak in another language, or not speaking to men, but to God. Since no one understands Him, however, He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. God is trying to pray through you His perfect will. When you're asking for these hidden things, the next level that God has for you, you're not going to see it without this incredible tool. There's people that I know, I'm friends with. My cousin, he's a good country preacher. He's out there on 13 Mile west of Sparta. I hug his neck when I see him. I love him. He doesn't believe in this. They love the Lord. They have a moral conscience. We're going to share heaven with all of them. And let me just tell you this. One frustration that I've had is that when people get filled with the Holy Spirit, they become spiritual elitists around other people who don't have the Holy Spirit in that way. And I got to tell you something. We should be the leaders in humility, not trying to show off about how great we are because we have gifts that others don't. But I'm here to tell you guys that there's some people that have made the decision that they're not going to go into it. I wrote this down. You're not going to walk out all of the, quote, great and incomprehensible. That's what Jeremiah 33 says. Quote, mysteries. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. These hidden things, that's what 1 Corinthians 2 says, until you pray in the Spirit. There's an element of your Christian call you will not achieve. You will be held back.
you will not fulfill the fullness of the destiny that God has for you unless you walk in this gift. And it is not just for a couple people. It is for everyone who is born again. And until you have it, until you begin to do that, you will not have those incomprehensible things. How are you understanding them? How are you praying them out? You don't know what to pray. Guys, we need this incredible gift. And can you see now why the enemy would come against it so strongly? What does he do? The book of 2 Timothy 3 says that there's certain groups of people that have a form of godliness but deny the power therein. The first thing that the enemy does is he takes Christianity and some denominations and groups and carves them out like a pumpkin. All the life that was within them is gone. It looks good from the outside, but it's dead on the inside. Wait just a second, it's going to rot. And he tries to tell people, it's dead, it's gone, it didn't exist, it didn't look like this, and it's a form of godliness denying the power. And you know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy there? It says, from such turn away, have nothing to do with them. And then what does the enemy do? He makes people into nuts, crazy people. I call them granola Christians. Flakes and fruits and nuts make them act crazy. They're doing crazy things in the name of God. Well, Pastor Joe, you can't abuse the gifts of God. Really? That's what the whole books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians are all about. They're all about Paul. I call them the Corinthian spank because Paul's trying to say, hey, you're doing this and you're not doing it the right way. You're praying in tongues in church, but if you do it in church, you gotta interpret it. And he's trying to say, hey, listen, you know, this guy, he's given prophecies, and this is in your Bible, but he's fooling around with his mother-in-law. Yuck! That's Bible. In the Greek, yuck! And he's correcting them, and he's saying, you got all these spiritual gifts, but you're misusing them. And what happens is there's groups of Christians that become more holy than now, and then they get into all these traditions, and they turn people with half a brain off from the fullness of God. Do they have it? Absolutely. Are they abusing it? Absolutely. If Jesus wouldn't have done it, neither should you. And so the devil wins another battle for the day. He turns another group of people off. He makes people think that it died with the last apostle. Are you kidding me? If it died with the last apostle, you're going to have to explain to me what Jesus and the apostle Paul were rating the entire New Testament about born-again believers having a gift. You're going to have to explain what it is, because if it's not this, we're missing something massive. Massive. Well, Pastor Joe, it says that all tongues will cease when the perfect has come. We'll read the verse right after that. It says that, and when he comes, it's talking about a person, Jesus Christ. And yes, let me tell you something. When he cracks the eastern sky and his feet hit the top of the Mount Olives and there's a global earthquake and the dead in Christ rise first, then we go up in the clouds and we meet with him. Yeah, nobody's going to be praying in tongues because we're right there face to face with Jesus. We don't need it. But here now, God has this hidden gift that we can pray out the perfect will of God, and the enemy doesn't know what we're even saying. He can't mess it up. We sometimes don't even know what we're praying, and we can't mess it up. But like a military operative, we're able to get this prayer into the world and accomplish God's perfect work. Say amen, somebody. That's what this whole thing is about. And let me just tell you before we move on, because I've got one more thing that I want to explain to you. Guys, if I was God, I wouldn't have done tongues. I would have done Morse code, you know. I mean, that would have been a lot more socially acceptable. When I start talking about tongues, some of you in the room, I get it, because you grew up in a church like me. It's like, ugh, like, that's a lot. Well, let me just tell you something. If you're wrestling with this right now, you go be like the Bereans. You go home and study out the Word of God. When I came into that church up north in my hometown, I heard about the Holy Spirit there, and I asked one of the leaders of my life, Cheryl Pulasic, all 4.5 feet of her. She's a little taller than that, but little woman. And she was the church accountant. She was helping me out. And she said, Joe, how you doing? I said, I'm doing all right, but what's all this tongues business? And she said, well, it's not a business. We don't make anything from it. But what do you want to know? And I said, I heard it was from the devil. That's what my church taught. She said, it's not from the devil. Now, the particular denomination that I grew up in, we studied the Word of God and we memorized Scripture. That was our big thing in country church. And so she gave me this little book, The Bible Way to Receive the Holy Spirit. And I went home, and as a good Baptist boy, I read every one of these scriptures. I read it out.
And you know the amazing thing was? It filled in all the gaps for me. I saw the bridge and I saw how it came together, and I couldn't believe that we had missed this. I came back the next Wednesday night, and Cheryl said, "So did you read it?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "You have any questions?" "No." "Is it in the Bible?" I was like, "It's so clear." She said, "Do you want to pray?" Here's one of those things where it's like you want to be like, "No, I don't want to pray because this is loony. I can't believe I'm doing this. This is so crazy. Like, no, I don't want to." But you want to be spiritual, and you saw it in the Bible. And so I'm like, "Yes." And so we went back into the church offices, and she prayed for me. I'm going to talk a little bit about that experience next week. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I spoke in a divine heavenly prayer language. And I talk about how that experience changed my life in that season of church. But it was not the music at that church. It was not the preaching at that church. It was not the culture. It was not even the fact that we did cool series, had cool graphics, and that it was relatable. It was the moment I was baptized and the Holy Spirit spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave me utterance, that I gave up scholarships to Kendall, scholarships to Central Michigan University. Get it all away from me. It feels dirty on me. I've got to pursue the call of God. I knew I was going to plant a life-giving church. I'm 17 at the time. Can you just try to wrap that in your mind? That's the Holy Spirit. That's what He does to your life. And I had complete peace about it every step of the way. It's God, y'all. It's God. I want to share with you another thought. God's hidden opportunities are just for you. You pray this out in the Holy Spirit, and what you're going to realize is that God is camouflaging certain details and opportunities from the world because He's holding it back for you. He wants you to receive it. He's got something great for you, but I'm going to tell you, it's not going to fall into your lap like ripe cherries off a tree. The devil will oppose you every step of the way. And guys, just like the plan of salvation that we read about in the Bible, it was opposed. Even though it was hidden, it was opposed in every way possible. The enemy, the devil, opposed the translation of the Bible into English. The devil will oppose you if you try to plant a church. The devil will oppose you if you try to launch out and start a mission someplace. All of hell will go against you. And let me just tell you about my experience. I was born with club feet into a divorced home with an alcoholic mother. We had drama all the time. We were broke as a joke on government assistance. Once I finally did accept my call into ministry, my pastor opposed me and said I shouldn't go to Bible college. Just say that out loud to yourself and just try to articulate to yourself how that would feel. I couldn't captivate the attention of the other leaders in my life. I left inside my Sunfire broke. I went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma to a college called Rhema. I joke that I ate Rhema noodles. They were Rhema noodles because I was broke. I had nothing. I made some friends and I thought, great, I've got some Christian friends that are going into ministry, and my friends failed me morally. I mean, they had to leave school because of the decisions that they made. Guys, when I went to go plant the church, we did not have any money. I was 26 at the time. I don't let valets park my Volkswagen if they're 26. And I was planting a church of the living God. Okay, this is amazing. I go plant the church, and we're trying to get resources to be able to plant this thing. It costs so much, more than I ever made in years and years and years. I tried to find people, and we recruited people. Finally got people here, and there were people that betrayed us, like, when I turn around, you can take the knife out of my back. It was rough. But I got to tell you something, guys. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through all of the hard situations, look where we're at. God has moved in such a way where we have landed and we've seen the glory of God. And it's never going to fall in your lap, these hidden things, these great promises of God. But this is what God says in Jeremiah 33, "Call to me and I will answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things which you do not know." In the Greek there, it would bear it out, both mighty and hidden. This is what the Holman says. "Call to me and I'll answer you." This is God speaking to you today. "I'll answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you don't know." You want to understand the ununderstandable. I want to get it, God. I want to know the secret. I want to know the mystery. God wants to do that for you in your life. And I want you to think about it, church. If that's an Old Testament scripture, how much more does God want to speak to His church? I want to leave you with one last thought. I want to pray for us. And that thought is this. Imagine the stories that you will write with God when you're led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the weird ghost stories, the stories you've heard about certain denominations or traditions. I'm talking about a real relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. I was a 17-year-old kid on government assistance. And I've got to tell you guys, I would go through all of that war again if I knew that you were going to be here. Because on the other end of the decisions that you make about your spiritual life today, somebody else's purpose and destiny and even, yeah, salvation is on the other end of you making the decision that, God, I don't have all of you that I can get. There's always another level. And for you in this room, if you're already born again, awesome. If you're not, get saved. Get born again today. We'll give you an opportunity in a second. But if you're already saved and you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to teach you a very practical message. And when we dismiss service, I'm going to call people down to the front and I will pray for every single one of you who want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when you do and you pray out these hidden mysteries of God, that's going to be the game changer for you. That was the game changer for me. It's when the Holy Spirit, Jesus incarnate through God's Spirit, will become so real to you. And it's a dangerous prayer to pray because it's going to turn over tables of religion in your life. It's going to turn over all of the dogma of your childhood. And it's going to reveal to you the true and living God. Isn't that something that we want? God, we want all of you that we can get. Lord, we love you. And Father, in this holy moment, as we pray out to you by your Spirit, God, we thank you that you see every person in this room for who they are and where they're at. And God, for those people in the room that they're a little bit tense right now, God, I pray that you would minister that this is you. Show them in the Scripture, not from their tradition or even their beliefs. Nobody can argue with their beliefs, God. Have them agree with the Word of God. Father, I pray that when people next week get baptized with the Holy Spirit, that it becomes a tipping point for our church. And that, God, we don't turn all that attention inward to have all kinds of fun just for ourselves, but God, we use that Holy Spirit power to go reach people for Jesus so that people who are far from God will be raised to new life in Christ. God, we can take this life-giving message around this world with power. And Lord, I thank you that you do that mighty work in our church in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say, y'all look at me for just a second. As I preach a message like this, maybe you're far from God. And as I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit's confirming the word. There's something in it that this resonates. And even some of you guys, it feels like ginger ale in your chest. Like, oh, this is real, but I got to do something. And the only way to make peace with God is by making peace with his Son. It's by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. When you make that decision, guys, the Bible says that you'll be born again. He'll make all things new on the inside of you and the deepest part of you. And when he does that, you'll avoid a Christless hell and you'll glean a heaven in eternity with him. But here's the cool thing. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts when you accept him. And so the first step into this great family is by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. We're going to pray that together. There's going to be people, if you are praying this for the first time, all around you who have prayed this before, but they're going to pray it with you as support and as a declaration of their faith. New Chapel, let's pray this together. Y'all pray it out. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name. New Chapel, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in the room. Proud of you. You guys can stand up on your feet. Next week is going to be a big day. And I encourage you, don't miss it. Especially those of you in the room that are wrestling with it a little bit. Wrestle this thing down. Have peace with God. And next week, we're going to pray for everyone that wants to receive. If you have a need in your spirit, soul, or body, we have a couple that would love to agree with you on the Word of God. If you accepted Christ in this room today, check the box on that connection card. Leave it on your seat or in one of our black boxes. We want to put you on our prayer list.
and stand with you in the decision that you make. Can I pray for you real quick? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you guys are dismissed. Have an awesome rest of your weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.